Our church reads from the New International Version and the 1984 edition. So I'm going to change that, and I'm going to read this morning from the English Standard Version. It sounds like that's what you've settled on. And my reading is from John chapter 13, and I'm reading from verse 31. While you're looking that up, let me just say thank you to your leadership for trusting me in the pulpit this morning. I don't take that for granted. I know I've got somebody visiting in our church this morning, and I made sure my elders checked him out before we invited him. So I understand that that's what you do when you're responsible in your church. You're smiling, Zach. John 13 and verse 31 and reading to verse 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. During the 70s, there were crazy little cartoons that were sketched, and you found them on birthday cards and wedding cards, anniversary cards, and so on. And they would usually go like this: "Love is." And then there was a little catchphrase afterwards: "Love is understanding. Love is forgiving. Love is persevering," and so we could go on. We come this morning to the biblical idea of love. I have counseled many couples for marriage, and I often ask them, "Why do you want to marry each other?" "Well, I love her. I love him." "Well, how do you know you love him or love her?" One answer went like this: "He makes me laugh." Now, isn't that deep? Well, you know, we've been together a long time and we just fit. Kind of like that doesn't sound deep enough. Isn't that true? When you come to the understanding and the biblical understanding of love, it's way, way deeper than "he makes me laugh." And I said to that couple, and I remember this vividly, "You know, I don't know that this marriage will last if that's all you've got to lean on as a foundation." Sadly, it didn't. It didn't fail immediately. It took some years, but it didn't last. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, we are looking at the one another passages. And I was assigned this particular one another: love one another. What's interesting for me is that in Benoni Baptist, probably in July, I finished the book of Joel in the Old Testament, and then I moved across to the one another statements. And so our church is also going through the one another statements. I've just finished membership classes with a number of people, and we will be welcoming them into membership at our centenary celebration weekend, which is at the end of October. Actually, we've been in existence 101 years. But last year was lockdown and we couldn't celebrate. And so we're celebrating it a year later. One of the classes that I go through with our members is a class where I look at the church constitution, and you'll understand that. We look at the statement of faith, and you'll understand that. And then in our church, we have a covenant, a church covenant. And it's written and it's framed and it's at the back of the church. We have two doors that come into our church. So in the middle pillar, this frame faces into the foyer. And there in large cursive letters, calligraphic design, is our church covenant. We, the members of the Benoni Baptist Church, A, B, C, D, and it's quite a long covenant. Bottom line of that covenant is we want to express our love to one another. We can talk about love, but that's not good enough. We want to show that we love one another. How do we do that? Well, we do it in a number of different ways. We will care for one another. And you'll understand that when COVID hit, we found ourselves in a church situation where 7 families were retrenched almost immediately. And by the end of COVID, when I say the end, just a few months later, deep into COVID, we would find that we were supporting about 14, 15 families monthly in the life of the church. Now, how do you do that? Your budget doesn't just stretch to 14 families, and we give roughly 1,000 rand each month to a family, and there's a system that is used to do that. It's not just a gift. Our elders monitor it. Our elders visit the people. We don't want people living at large or living large at the church's cost. But how do you, in our case, find 14,000 rand a month more? Well, the church loves, and folk gave generously. And I just remember saying to our deacons and our elders, because, you know, we weren't receiving gifts like every Sunday as we take up an offering. And some of our folk are old timers. They give cash in envelopes. And, you know, lockdown was 3 months initially, 4 months. And when they came back to church, we had this bumper month because all of a sudden we had all of these cash envelopes. But in the meantime, we had managed because people, out of love, gave to the church. And that's just one example. When people are ill, members in the church visit. And it's a great joy for me to get to a hospital and I will say to the person, you know, I've heard that you are ill. No, you mustn't worry. So-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, they've already been here. Now that is really cool for me as a pastor. And so we could go on. So we come to this theme this morning of love one another. Now, depending on which Bible you are using or which concordance of the Bible you are using, you will find that there are about 65 one another statements recorded throughout the scripture. There is this one that we're looking at this morning, love one another. And I believe it's the foundation to all of the others. If you get this right, the others fall into place. It's no good starting there when this is the foundation. So you've got love one another, bear with one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, not a French kiss, a holy kiss, preached on this last week in our church. Let no debt remain outstanding to one another, and so we could go on. So you've got 65 of these statements throughout the scripture. Next to this command, love one another, and it is a command. It's not a mild suggestion. It's not an option that is given to us. It is an instruction, and it is put in the imperative, which means it is the language of command. If you call yourself a Christian, you have to, you must love one another in terms of the flock of God. Why? Well, if God loves Jack or Jill or whoever it is in the life of the church, and he loves them enough to send his son to die for them, and they are now the redeemed of God, and they are adopted into the family of God, just as you and I are, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are co-heirs of Christ, which means then we must love one another. Now, what this is not saying is if you get along well. It's not saying if you like the person. It's not saying if the person is the same color as you are. It's not saying if this person can speak your language. I remember at Randburg Baptist Church having a Polish couple in there, and my wife and I invited them one Friday evening for dinner. And they had been in the church 13 years. And they sat there, and it was a very difficult evening because they hardly spoke English. And they said to me, "For 13 years we have been in this church, and you are the first people to invite us home for a cup of tea, and in this case, a dinner." We became actually quite good friends, broken English and all. Now, it's not saying if you like the person or if they speak the same language or providing they're lovable or they're likable. It's not saying that at all. It's saying because Christ loves them, love them back and love them so that you are this example of what it means to be a child of God. Now, it is said to us that John, the writer of this gospel, was an old man. And Sunday by Sunday, because the church had started to meet on the first day of the week, he was carried into the church at Ephesus on a mat. And he would lie down in the front of the church, and he would prop himself up on his shoulder, and he would preach to the church Sunday after Sunday. So the first Sunday, his message went like this: "My dear children," and you can pick this up in 1 John chapter 1 through to 5, you'll read many of these statements there. "My dear children, love one another." The following week came and he would prop himself up: "My dear children, love one another." Well, what would you do if your pastor preached the same sermon for 5 weeks? I can imagine you'll either get rid of him, or you'll say you didn't earn your salary this month, or you'll say, "You know what, I think you need a change." So a delegation was sent to John, and they came to him and they said to him, "Dear brother John, we've noticed that you're preaching the same message week after week. Can we ask why you're doing this?" His answer went something like this: "Well, when you start doing it, I'll stop preaching it." Yong-Hee Chow, perhaps not a name that's well known today, but there was a time when he was a pastor of the largest church in Korea, and it was the largest church in the world. It had 70,000 deacons. Can you imagine hiring Ellis Park for a deacons meeting? It'd be quite something, wouldn't it? And he got up one day and he said, "I have a sermon for you. This is the word of the Lord. Love one another." And he sat down. And everybody stayed, waiting for him to stand up and carry on. He sat down. And eventually he stood up again and he said, "Love one another." And he sat down again. And everybody was like, "What's going on?" And eventually somebody got up on one side of the church, walked across to the other side of the church, knelt before somebody there, and started to make right with that person. And very soon there was this buzz across this church. 100,000, I don't know how many services they had, but 500,000, 600,000 was the membership of that church at that time. Love one another. This particular phrase is repeated some 12 times. Now, I have two children, and I remember vividly, my son is the kind of guy, you say to him, "Jonathan, will you do this?" And before you finish saying it, he's off. You've got to stop him and call him back and say, "What did I say? What did you say, Pops?" And then you'd have to tell him again. Our daughter's just the other way around. She takes it all in, makes sure she understands that you mean the left door, the right door, this room, that room. And then she goes. She goes once. My son goes like many times. You understand the idea? So you would have to repeat it. "Jonathan," and you tell him again, "Jonathan, do you understand? Jonathan, I mean that room, that drawer." Okay, and then he goes. Now, why do you repeat it? To get it in. To make sure you don't have to do it twice. John repeats this 12 times. He's telling us this is not natural. This is something supernatural. And when we come to the scripture, he repeats it again and again. John 15, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love." So if you love the Lord, you obey him. And that is proof of your love. So we are called to obey this command. Now, it's important to understand that John speaks in the plural in verse 10. And then he goes and he speaks in verse chapter 15 and verse 10. And then he speaks in the singular in chapter 15 and verse 12. Now, why is he doing that? He's trying to boil everything down. All of these commands can be boiled down to one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then in the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's been my misfortune in recent years to have to counsel folk for pornography and gambling and adultery and so on. And they tell me things like this. I had one man who had had 12 affairs. And I said to him, sure, 12, for goodness sake. And he had left the church he was at. He was now at our particular church. And here I was trying to help this guy. And I said to him, so why do you do it? He said, you don't understand. There's such a high. And I said to him, you're right. I don't understand. For me, that's a total betrayal. But we worked with one another over a period of about 8 years. Can you understand that? And finally, this man, a lawyer, his wife was a magistrate, so that they stuck it out, God's grace. And I said to him at the end of it all, you know, there's one command that you need to just get into your thick skull. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor, and in this case, your neighbor's your wife, as yourself. 8 years later, by God's grace, they recommitted their lives to each other. And he died last year of prostate cancer, still with his first wife. A lot of hardship in between. But what made the difference? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, I'm going to unpack this under three headings. And I'm going to try and be as pointed as I can. The first heading is this: love must be central. And I've already touched on that to some extent. The second point is love must be the standard. And I'm going to show you what that standard is. And the third point is love will strengthen witness, or love will strengthen testimony. And if you want a strong testimony as a church, that's what you want to do. So let's begin then with love must be central. The context here is Judas has left the upper room and he's gone out to go and inform the religious leaders. He's betrayed Jesus. He's already received his money. And he's gone out and he's gone to tell them Jesus is celebrating this Last Supper with his disciples. And he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you want to arrest him, that's where you want to go. You'll find him over there. Jesus had already predicted that when it came to his arrest and he would be taken to the cross and he would die, all the disciples would scatter and they would depart from each other. They would forsake him. And he's prepared them for this. He's tried to say to them, love one another. He understands what's coming. And he always does. And so he keeps on repeating this. And John has picked this up. And he now tells us exactly how many times it's come from the lips of Jesus. Why it's come from the lips of Jesus? Because Jesus knows what's coming ahead. Is it really a new commandment? And the answer to that is simple. No, it's not. It's actually one of the oldest commandments that there is. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, which of course goes back thousands of years, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not writing to you a new commandment that I had from the beginning. I'm writing to you an old commandment. And he's quoting Leviticus 19 and verse 18. But it is new in another sense. There are two words in the Greek for new. The one is that there is a new quality about it. I am going to be remarrying in a few weeks' time. And I said to the lady that is now in my life, you know, she has a home, I have a home. She's a pastoral widow, I'm a widower. And here we are, our lives have meshed. And do we live in your home? Do we live in my home? And her home is smaller than mine, and she's come to mine, and she's looked at it, and, well, it's like this. And I said to her, look, what do you want me to do? And let's make it ours. And so I've just gone through, for the last week and a bit, renovations. Oh, my word. Dust, dust, dust. Do you understand? But now my home looks new. It's got a new floor. It's got all kinds of new things in it. And people, my neighbors have come and looked, because I live in a block of flats. They've come and looked at it. Wow. Well, then that means new. So there's a new sort of quality about it. But then there's this other word that means it has changed. And what the Lord is saying over here is this quality of love has changed. Originally, people like each other because, well, I like what I see. I like you. I like the way you respond to me. No, 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 no. Now you love anybody who is your neighbor. And that is what he's trying to say here. And you do this because you're under a new covenant. The covenant, of course, is the distinguishing mark of us as a church of God. So this love, this quality of love that is now altogether new, and I love you because the Lord loves you, and you are my brother or you are my sister in Christ, this is the mark of the new messianic quality, church that has been planted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's got to be central in the life of the church. It must flow. And everybody that steps into the life of the church must see it and must understand it. Now, without being critical of you this morning, I stepped in here and I immediately started to introduce myself to some of the folk that were here, and happily they introduced themselves back to me. But have you been to a church? You're a visitor to a church, and you sit down there, and nobody greets you. Would you go back there? Not easily. But if somebody steps into the church, and you notice them, and you draw alongside of them, and you come and you greet them, and you try and make them welcome. And in our particular church, a lot of folk will say, do you want to come for tea? And they'll take them out for a cup of tea to the Mug and Bean or whatever, or they'll take them home. That is warmth. And folk will often write on that little visitor card when they give it to me at the door, we felt so welcomed. We felt warmth in the life of the church. That kind of love that flows from you because the Lord loves you, you love, needs to be absolutely central in the life of the church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So we want to love one another, and it wants to be central in our lives and in the life of the church, because that is what the Lord has commanded us to do. So let me ask you a couple of questions by way of application. Do you love the people in this building? I'm not saying, can you tolerate them? I'm not saying, do you know their name? I'm not saying, have you spoken to them? I'm saying, do you love them? How do you know that you love them? Well, you spend time with them. And how do you know that they love you? They spend time with you. And whatever you share, you put one thing on the table, they put another. You start to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Do you have those kinds of relationships in this church with one another? And do you have them across the color line and across the social line? It's not about rich meeting rich or poor meeting poor. It's about us loving one another across the spectrum and across the board. Do you pray for each other? Do you pray for each other by name? When I started courting this lady that I'm about to marry, I said to her one evening, don't you want to do a devotion? And she grabbed the opportunity and we started to do a biblical devotion for couples. And so we've done that every evening. We don't live together, by the way. I visit, and so we make this habit of praying with each other. And I pray for members in the life of the church by name. She does. When I have my staff meeting on a Wednesday morning, we have a staff prayer meeting. Our staff pray for the flock by name in the life of the church. So, love one another. Is it evident in your heart and in your life? When you don't see somebody in church, do you phone them? Do you try and pick up with them and say, I missed you on Sunday? Do you know what that means to people? That's part of the covenant we have with one another. I will care for you, and then when I'm not here, you're going to care for me. And it's so rich, and it's so meaningful, and it's so powerful in terms of its testimony. You see, love authenticates what you say. It's no good saying it. Show it. That's the key. Well, the second point is love must be the standard. Well, what does this love look like? And in practical terms, we could say this. If you want to love and you want to obey the Lord Jesus and the command to love one another, do what Jesus did. And when you look at what Jesus has done, he has shown his love in two particular ways. He has shown that his love is unearned and undeserved. It's a gracious love, in other words. Well, if I'm only going to love somebody because they've earned my love and my respect, I'm not being very godly. I need to love regardless of whether they've earned my respect or attention or affection or whatever you want to call it. No, I must follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that even when somebody is fallen, somebody I heard earlier this morning say depraved. Well, that's a good word. It's a strong word. When you are fallen and you are steeped in sin and you are still not a believer in terms of your faith in Jesus Christ, I still need to love you. And I need to love you so that you can see Jesus in me and you can see a difference in me and you can want what I've got. And when I grew up in the life of the church, I heard so many people saying just that. What is it about you that is so different? I want what you've got. And I remember coming to faith because I saw the example in somebody else of a changed life. Let me rephrase, an exchanged life. And I wanted that. And the Lord birthed that in my heart as he convicted me of what was missing by his Holy Spirit. And he convicted me of the essentiality and the centrality of Jesus. And I professed faith in the Lord. And 3 days later, I got baptized. And I've never looked back. You want to follow the example of Jesus. He loved sinners. Look at him. He spends time with sinners and tax collectors and publicans. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loved them. And he wanted them to come to faith in himself. Well, it's a gracious love. It's undeserved. But then secondly, it's a love that is sacrificial. Look at Jesus on the cross. He is giving his life so that we as sinners might be made rich. He was rich, yet became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. It's a sacrificial love. And if we are going to love the way the Lord Jesus loved, then we are going to have to sacrifice a number of things in ourselves in order to show that love to others. Jesus bore the burden, the sins of the world. He paid the price in our place so that we could be set free from sin, judgment, condemnation, separation from God forever and ever. And we can be set free from all of that because of the love of God that is demonstrated in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. So it is a gracious love, and it is a sacrificial love. Now, what that means in practical terms is it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a worship lady once. She wasn't a leader in terms of leading worship, but was in the worship team. I played the piano. And I was playing the piano this particular night for the worship team, and I looked across, and I just saw something, and I thought, sure, I don't know if I'm right in what I'm seeing, but I actually need to just, you know, confront this a little bit. So afterwards, when one of my deacons was present, I just called this lady, and I said to her, look, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you love worshiping? And her answer went like this. I love the stage. Do you catch that? And I said to her, and that's why I'm going to have to ask you to step down. Because when you're on the stage and you love the stage, it's all about you. That's wrong. It's all about the Lord. He must increase. I must decrease. They must see him, not me. I am just a vehicle. And if I love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I am going to want to bring him glory, and I'm going to want to fade into the background. And when that is in operation in the life of a church, the church either worships, and I mean that in the authentic sense, or somebody is hindering that worship because they like the stage. So we want to be very, very careful. Love is sacrificial. It's not self-seeking. It's not seeking self-satisfaction. It's not seeking self-promotion. It is self-abasing. It is where you are emptying yourself of self so that the Lord Jesus can become all in all. So we want to love sacrificially in the way that the Lord Jesus loves as well. Now, what that means in practical terms is this. There are some difficult people in the life of the church. I mean, I'm sure it doesn't happen like that at Wychwood, but it does at Benoni. Everybody at Wychwood is just really lovable, isn't that true? Some are really difficult. Some have just got this rough way about them. And here's the Lord saying, love them. It's not a case of making them change so that you can love them. Love them as they are. And if you can, come alongside them. And if you can, talk to them. And if you can, disciple them. And let the Lord do what the Lord does, convicts by his Spirit. And when he does that, they change. You didn't bring the change. God used you simply, humbly, innocently, powerfully, but they change because they see the Lord Jesus in you. So Jesus is our model. And when we love this way, we are ready to do anything for anybody at any time. It's amazing how many people in the church say, well, what can I do for the church? Well, would you do this? Oh, you know, I've got a sports match on that day. And, I'm going hiking on that day. Or, you know, I'm playing golf on that day. Well, if you love sacrificially, you can put the hike off and put the golf off just once and actually do something for somebody else. That's how you demonstrate you love. And so we want to love in practical ways. So our love needs to be tangible. Is it costing me something? And I'm not talking in terms of money. I'm talking in terms of effort, in terms of time, in terms of prayer, in terms of just coming alongside this person and being with them. I was like hesitating, do I share this or don't I? But let me share it with you. My wife got cancer in 2007, and in 2008, she was declared to be in remission. It's a long time ago. But what the cancer did to her was it left her with an impaired immune system. And so the last 5 years before she died, she was a terribly sickly person. In the end, she would not be able to walk. And so she would be in a wheelchair from time to time. She would try and walk, but she couldn't walk far. And so I had to take on not just the pastoral role, and I'm so-called senior pastor in our church, and I do the counseling, and I do the preaching, and I do the Bible study, and I do the elders' meetings, and so on and so on. But I would also have to go home, do the washing, do the cooking, do the cleaning, try and help my wife. She needed help to get into the bathroom, help to get out of the bathroom. And it was a Friday night when she took very ill last year. And I remember saying to her, darling, I need to take you to the hospital. It was during the time of COVID. It was at its height, that one stage, Delta. And she took me and she took my face in her hands like this. And she said to me, I know, but I don't want to go. I know you love me. Thank you. 4 days later, she would be dead. I did not know how much that was costing me until 8 months after she had died. I had been seeing a counselor, and I was struggling with certain things in my own life. And as I shared with this counselor, a lovely Christian man, he said to me, but have you thought about this, and have you thought about that? Now, let me be honest and open and straight with you for a few moments. As Christians, we blame ourselves for a hang of a lot. And sometimes that guilt is a false guilt. And as a pastor, I think you do that even more. And this man meandered me through the steps. And he said to me, do you remember? And he made me write down things that I remembered from my wife. Do you know what I remembered most? I know you love me. I know. I would not speak to her for the 4 days between leaving home and dying. Folk, that's how our love needs to be for one another. Sacrificial, gracious, generous, persevering, and faithful. Let's come to the last point. If we love this way, love is going to strengthen testimony, which is what verse 35 is all about. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. It can't be put any clearer. It was so clear that in the first century after the Lord Jesus had now already ascended into heaven, a man by the name of Tertullian, one of the church fathers, and he lived in Carthage in the year 155 AD, he writes concerning Christians and he says this, see how they love one another. They are ready to die for one another. Is that what your love is like? Would you be willing to die for the person next to you this morning? Or the person behind you? Or the person in front of you? Do you know them that well? That's the kind of love the Lord is calling us to exhibit. Francis Schaeffer wrote, and he's a great man of God, he wrote and he said, love is the final apologetic. In other words, the final testimony that you are truly a child of God. A loving community of Christians is proof that the gospel is true. Now think about that. If God's love, sacrificial, generous, self-denying, is made real in my heart, and I'm following that example, then what am I doing? I'm sacrificial, I'm generous, I'm forgiving, I'm all of the things that the Lord Jesus was himself. And when I am that, the world outside looks into the church and says, something different about Witchwood Baptist Church. the people there, they don't talk, they show. Let's come back to that church covenant. Our church covenant has one clause, and every time we welcome a member into membership in the life of the church, we will project one of the clauses of the church covenant onto the screen. And it's our way of refreshing and reminding people, because we forget so much and so quickly, reminding them of what they're covenanting themselves to do. So one of our covenant clauses goes like this. When we see somebody leaving the church, and I'm not talking about going to the church down the road, I mean leaving the church to go, for example, we've had a number go to Australia or New Zealand or the United States or the UK, we will keep in touch with those members until they settle in a new church in the new area where they are. So we have a man, his wife, two children. They leave, they go to Australia. And it was my joy just the other day to hear of this man. He's now studied, he's just done his thesis, he's doing a church plant in Australia. And I'm saying, you know what, Benoni Baptist Church planted a church in Oz. How? Through a guy that left our church, and we've kept in touch. 5 years, this man has been in Australia already. Love one another. No one has seen God, but God's love lives in us. And when they see us love like that, then they say God is real. So let me end this way. Somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody outside of the church says to you, how do you know that God is real? Now, there's a philosophical way of answering that. There's a theological way of answering that. You know what I would do? I would say to them, because I know Benoni Baptist Church, I'd say this. You want to come with me to church? Don't come for a week. Come for a month. And I'm asking you not to come to just the service. I'm going to ask you to come to the Bible study, and I'm going to ask you to meet with the men, or if it's a woman, I'm going to say, would you meet with a woman? And I'm sure that in that month of meetings, they are going to be so overwhelmed by love that is shown. And by the way, I'm not trying to hold Benoni up and push you down. I'm saying this is something of the standard. You're going to see love in action. And I think that's the most powerful testimony we have of showing somebody that God is real. How do you know that God is real? See how they love one another. We have a lady in our church. We welcomed her into membership just a little while ago. And I was attending the grief share in our church myself, and having lost my wife, and she had lost her husband. So we sat side by side in the grief share, and I turned to her and I said to her one day, so tell me your story. How did your loss happen? Here's her story. I came home. I parked my car in the garage. We have an interleading door into the kitchen. I started to prepare supper. I heard my husband come home. I waited for the door to open. Then I heard the gunshot. And when I opened the door, I found him lying there in the pool of blood. Now, that's not your everyday story. She is black. She said to me, I don't go to church. I'm thinking of coming to this church. I want to know, are you racist in this church? And I said to her, come and see. Come and see. She's a member of our church. What do you think the answer was to the question? See how they love one another. So, Wychwood Baptist Church, love one another. Make that central. Make that the standard. And as you do, you will strengthen your witness in this community. And who will be glorified? God, which is exactly why you exist. What is the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's bow. And let's pray. Father, you know the hearts of each and every one seated here this morning. And you know the needs. And you know where each one is spiritually in their journey with you. You know the struggles, you know the strengths, you know the commendations, but at the same time you know the weaknesses. We understand that because when we read the message to the churches in Revelation, you commend them, and then you say, but I have this against you. Search our hearts this morning, and by your Spirit, stop at each heart, convince of truth, convict of sin, and conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, may this congregation not just speak love, but show love. And may those that are outside see and come and change and be converted and be conformed to the image of Christ, because the people of Christ are a powerful witness to yourself in this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.